Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
My text is found in John's Gospel, the third chapter. In John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world. Oh, wow. For God, well, you just help me. Come on, you know it. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Amen. Father in heaven, help us this morning as we study your word. I will never take it for granted that you will, but I come asking and seeking, believing that you will stand by your word and that your spirit will bear it along to the hearts and minds of those who are listening. Help us today as we reach for the integrity of truth in your word. May you be honored in Jesus' name. Amen. This series of messages once again is under the canopy of Jesus' words to his disciples, "Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I don't know how many times that the Holy Spirit reminds me of the rest that God's people need in their lives. You see, it's not easy to be a believer. Not easy to be a believer. As I invite you to come to know Christ as your Savior and accept Him and His way in your life and the kingdom life, it's not easy because we are still entrenched in this world. And because we are entrenched in this world, and because we are still wrapped in these dust clothes, it's hard. And stuff comes against us. As I said before, we're not alone. He walks with us, and if we let him, he talks with us. And he ministers to us as we go along the journey. And then we get to walk with the promise. I'll talk to you a little bit about the promise here this morning. Again, first of all, I want to put the context in order. Last week, we talked about this private meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus that took place in the evening hours. Jesus, in essence, told him, "Nicodemus, you have to give up. You have to give up all the pursuits, all the stuff that you've learned. You have to turn loose of all that you can do, and you must be born again. Born of the flesh, born of the spirit." We also learned that to move up spiritually, really the same thing is true. We will not stand on the heap of knowledge and all of our accomplishments and approach the throne of the Lord and cry out to Him for more. It will be in our humility as we humble ourselves before the Lord that He will lift us up. It's kind of a hard lesson because we are accustomed in this life that things stack one on top of the other, that knowledge increases incrementally. You stand on the knowledge that you have and you go on from there. But the kingdom of God is not in the same way. You know, He is the one, and it is His kingdom that says the first will be last and the last will be first. And give up to move up. Turn loose. Give and it will be given to you. You need to understand the realities of the kingdom. They don't align themselves with the kingdom of this world. But to learn those principles is power. I said to learn the principles of the Lord is power. You know, we've had some testimonies. Wednesday night, one of the neat things is we get testimonies time, and you know, some of the testimonies of God's goodness in regard to finances and things, of the way He has opened up the windows of heaven and pouring out blessings as His children give. You know, it's amazing. You know, we're living in a world that's consumed with taking. It's all about me. Give me, give me, give me. And then we step into the kingdom of God. We're born again into a new kingdom, and He says, give. Give. And He says, as you give, I'll give back to you. So you can give more, and you give more, and I'll give back to you. This isn't about driving Cadillacs or living in mansions or any of that here on earth. This is about being obedient to the Lord and living in Him so that His will can unfold in our lives. There's power. Today's lesson, we'll learn from Jesus' teachings about how this actually happens in our lives. How does this new birth thing work? How does it actually transpire in us? A single word, if you're to find a single word that would wrap up the Christian life, the life in Christ, one single word, it's believe. I think you have that, and I'd like for you to just put it up there and just leave it up there, because everything I'm going to say here today really points to this. Believe. Believe. Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believes. Wow. All things. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things that I encounter in my life that don't have easy answers. They don't seemingly have any answers. And to line that to the reality of what Jesus said is incredible. That all things are possible to him that believes. Jesus told his disciples one day, you know, they're walking along, and they were so impressed by the buildings that had been built. Look at these great stones. Look at all this grandeur. Jesus told him, he said, there's coming a day when all these will be laid down. Not one stone will stand upon the other. And by the way, that prophecy happened in 70 AD. They didn't leave a single stone of the temple standing. He said it. It happened. But in that same occasion, he said to them, but if you believe, you can say to this mountain, that's the Temple Mount. Now, they were talking about the grandeur of the building. He's talking about the grandeur of the kingdom. When he said to them, if you will believe, you can say to this mountain upon which this great building stands, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it shall be done. He trumped them. Don't you go to Trump. Huh? Oh, gee. Wow. Today, I want to kind of pull back the curtain on three things out of this passage concerning belief. First of all, the reward of belief, the result of belief, and the revelation of belief. Real simple. but yet incredibly powerful. Let's begin, first of all, with a definition of belief, because it's going to be on the table. And as a matter of fact, in our passage this morning, this word is mentioned 7 times. So I think when you see something 7 times in 7 verses, that there's a point that the word is trying to get to us. Amen? The word, I'll not bother with you for with the Greek word, but the word in the original language means to believe, have faith in, to be firmly persuaded of, to be specific to our text. It means to believe in and rest upon. To believe in and rest upon. That speaks to my heart to say, let it settle things in your life. The enemy of our soul likes to work against us with all the stresses of this life. And he likes to keep us in turmoil. He likes to keep us off balance. He likes to keep us feeling overwhelmed. Anybody ever feel overwhelmed? Jesus said, I want you to come to me and have rest. See, I'm not just trying to stand up here and preach because it's Sunday morning and I'm the preacher. I mean this with all my heart. I want to give you something that you can actually live. Starting today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Jesus wants to give us rest. If only we'll believe. Now see, we all believe in something. We believe in ourselves. We believe in fate. What will be, will be. We believe in humanity. That is the collective of humanity, that sooner or later that we as mankind will be able to come up with the answers for all the life's problems. Or we believe in God. These are the 4 primary bases of worldview. We will stand in a worldview and we will interpret life through that worldview or through the context of our worldview. So in other words, if we have the most confidence, if we believe in ourselves, then our worldview is wrapped in that context. That, well, I can do it. Or if it's in humanity, well, humanity will do it. Sooner or later, they will come up with the cure for cancer. Sooner or later, they will come up with, and you know, the answer is in the collective of humankind. Or you can say, I believe in God. Hebrews 11:6, familiar passage, says that he exists. And that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I'm finding more and more all the time that the biggest question for individuals is to believe that he exists. More and more young people, and old for that matter, are putting in question mark as to whether or not God even exists. As we go along here this morning, I'd like to share with you God's view of that. But let's move first of all to the first point. And that is the reward of belief. And I'm going to just come right out of the box with it because it's simply put here in the passage. The reward of belief is eternal life. Anybody here want eternal life? What is it? It's life without end. It's life that is God. It's not affected by time. You know what's going to be really cool is one of these days, time's coming, and these will be worthless. I know some people, I've watched this over the last 40 years, as people were buried with their watch. I kid you not. Strapped to the wrist. Useless. I mean, not only just useless in death that you're laying there in the casket with a watch on that's ticking away until it runs down, but worthless, worthless, worthless as we go into eternity because we have no need of time. By the way, there's a lesson for us in that very nature of eternity, that there's no need for time, because we get all torqued up about God not answering our prayer on the day that we want it answered. Well, see, he doesn't wear one of these. Say, boy, how I know. No, he does everything at the right time. And if we could begin to learn the power of that, that he is going to do everything on time, at the right time, for all time, it could be so powerful in our life. It is literally the reward of our belief. Everlasting time, if you will. You see, not only does this belief speak to the reward, but also it talks about the conveyance or the person or thing through whom the reward comes. That's Jesus. Listen, for God so loved the world, come on, that he gave his one and only Son. Who is that? Jesus. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the full extent of it right there. You just you say, Pastor got excited this morning. Thank you. Here's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have everlasting life. Now, the condition of the necessity that Jesus states for everyone to receive eternal life as a reward is the lifting up of the Son of Man. If Jesus had not come, had he not been crucified on the cross, then belief would not have had any power. But the fact that he did, the fact that he was, the fact that he has, says we can believe in his sacrifice and it shall be done. Everlasting life. Now, in Numbers chapter 21, you have the story of the serpent being lifted up. It's kind of an interesting story. You might want to read it sometime, beginning about verse number 4. You see, what happened was the Israelites have been delivered out of Egypt by the hand of the Lord, and they're making their trek across the desert place to the promised land. And they began to grumble against Moses and against God. It's not all that hard to believe, is it? They were upset by the food that God provided. They wanted a different kind of food. They were upset because he didn't give them water immediately when they wanted water, because he was trying to build in them an expectation and a leaning upon him. And so their faith was tried. Boy, I'm glad that stuff never happens anymore. But they were going through these trials, and they were all upset with Moses and upset with God. And just take us back to Egypt. We had good things there. They forgot about the fact they were slaves. But they got to eat onion. Look it up. It's true. We missed the onions. So the Lord sent serpents among them. And the serpents began to bite the people, and when they would bite the people would die. So now they decided to come to Moses and say, Moses, pray to God, because these serpents are killing us. So Moses, loving the people, prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said, make a serpent and put it on a pole. And whoever looks at the serpent will not die. Okay, cool. So he made a bronze serpent, put it on the pole, stuck it up there, and everybody who had been bitten by one of these snakes looked up at the pole, and when they looked up and acknowledged what God had given to them, they continued to live even though they had been bitten. Jesus said, just like that, the Son of Man must be lifted up so that whoever looks on Him and believes can have everlasting life. Now see, here's the reality. All of those people who looked up at the serpent that were on the pole ended up dying. Their rebellion continued, even up to the point of going into the promised land that the Lord had given them and walked them right up to the gates of the promised land. With all of that, they still were in rebellion. And so the Lord said, okay, then you get to walk in the desert until you die. So for 40 years, they roamed around in the desert until they all died. And it was their children that got to go in to the promised land. So even though they looked at the serpent that God had given to them, they still died. The only thing that gave power to that serpent was the fact that Jesus Christ came thousands of years later and hung up on a cross. Every sacrifice that those people offered on altars that were provided by men, the only thing that gave those sacrifices any power was the fact that Jesus Christ came and hung on a cross and died as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We need to understand that the entirety of mankind, from Adam and Eve to you and I, are dependent upon the work that Jesus did on the cross. The reward of belief is eternal life. The result of belief. In verse number 17, it says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." The result of belief in Jesus is freedom from condemnation. Everybody say amen. Now, how many know what condemnation means? Condemnation, the word that is used here, means judgment. Judgment. To separate, discriminate between good and evil, select, choose, and choose out the good, to pass judgment upon and with punishment. So once again, for God did not send His Son into the world to judge and bring punishment to the world, but to save the world through Him. You know, if you hear somebody and they're talking about God is judge and God's judging this, and you know, a lot of times we want to, it seems like a convenience for us to stand and to proclaim the utter sinfulness of an individual. And hear me this morning, because I believe that you and I cannot get to where God wants to take us if we do not acknowledge the sin that is within us. We cannot just get gooder. Now, how bad was that English? We cannot just make ourselves better with the cross. There has to be that new birth where we let go of the natural and we take hold of the spiritual. See, we need to unpackage this thing a little bit more to understand the realities of where we are at as human beings. Because Adam and Eve made a choice to rebel against God, then all of their seed, which is us, all of us carry in us that rebellion against God. Now see, it's really easy for us to stand in judgment of those Israelites who were grumbling against the Lord, and so the Lord sent snakes. You know, we're going, well, that was kind of harsh. You know, that was, I don't know, man. Couldn't He have just slapped them or something? You see, what he was trying to teach them before, while they were still wandering, while they were still dependent upon him, before they started producing crops themselves and thinking that they were self-sustaining, what he was trying to teach them was that they needed him in their lives. Many of the trials that you and I face, many of the troubles and the heartaches and the struggles that we face in this life is God trying to teach us that we need him. Because see, if I were to ask how many of you had confidence, you believed in yourself and your confidence is in yourself, I doubt that a handful of people would lift their hands in here because you would know, no, it's not kind of right. And yet the reality of us is that's really where we're at. We think we can clean ourselves up. We think we can get ourselves all packaged so that God's going to go, ooh, there's a really neat one. Let me bring that one to heaven. They shine up real nice. They'll look good on streets of gold. The reality is all of our rightness, all of our righteousness, all that we can do, our best efforts are like filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wage of sin is death. That's what we earn with our lives. That's what and who we are, is condemned by our own sin. Well, now, Pastor, you know, I'm not as bad as some people I know. Because I don't do this, and I don't this, and I don't this, and I don't even hang up with people that do those things. God's not impressed. He's not impressed. Because if you did nothing in your life that was against God, you still carry the genetic propensity toward rebellion that was birthed in us from Adam and Eve. Blame your parents. Works for my kids. Come on. But it's the reality, church. We cannot stand in the presence of God and say, God, look at me. There's only one place. Look in the Word of God. If you care to really learn, look in the Word of God. Every man, every woman that came into His presence, I mean, when they came into His presence, they fell on their face. Their cry was, woe is me. I am undone. I am a sinner. We are all subject to condemnation, judgment that we deserve. That's what makes belief in Jesus more incredible. Because see, our sin becomes His righteousness becomes ours. Oh my goodness. Now you can't earn that. You can't be sweet enough or good enough to earn that. It's an utter reliance upon Jesus. Now see, this whole thing of being born again, we are living and working our lives according to the nature of our natural birth. How many have a plan today to eat? Some of you don't. I will. As a matter of fact, I will eat for you. As a matter of fact, I'll probably eat a couple of times. If it's like a normal Sunday, I'll be sad at the end of this day because I will have eaten more than my fair share. There's my confession. You can have it. Because see, the natural body craves natural food. Some of us really crave it. But the spirit man craves spirit food. See, how do I know if I'm born again? Well, how do you know you're alive? Let's just put it to the test. How many this morning know that you're alive? Some of you could have fooled me, so go ahead, that's right. Now, how do you know? Well, Pastor, I got up this morning, I dressed myself, and I ate some food, and I'm having conversations with other people. Good, good. So you know that you were born and that you're alive. Now, how do you know that you're born again? Because you see, even as you and I follow after the nature of the flesh with our flesh, with new birth in Christ Jesus, there should be a new nature. That we can see as easily as we see our human nature, we can attest to the fact that we have been born again. That nature, that new spiritual nature, should be craving the things of that nature. I long for the Word of God. I long to be in the presence of Jesus. As a matter of fact, I find myself, and this is confession, but I find myself more and more and more less content with my human nature than I am with my spiritual nature. My human nature finds confusion and struggle and difficulty, and with every passing year, my body is breaking down in places, and I'm discontent with it. But the more that I turn to the nature of the Lord, the more satisfying it is, the more fulfilling it is. And the more that I turn toward the nature of my new birth in Christ Jesus, the less that the other nature matters. Who's going to go in the rapture of the church? Who gets to go to heaven? I believe it's the people that are longing for it. I believe it's the people that are hungry for the spiritual things. They're more content. They're more desirous toward the things of the Lord than they are of the things of this world. I believe it's a place for us to examine. You know, you understand the nature and the desires of your flesh. Well, look and see what the desires are of the spirit man. Spirit cries out for spirit. We want that fellowship with the Lord. We need it. We desire it. We hunger for it. We long for it. When I come into this place, or when I kneel down before the Lord each day and I don't really sense His presence, I feel cheated. When we have a service and God doesn't have an opportunity to move, I feel cheated. Because I've been there, I've seen what God can do. I've seen what He does in individuals' lives. I've experienced it firsthand of what He can do in my life, in moments by His Holy Spirit, and I long for it. And I believe not just me, but everybody who has truly been born again has a hunger. And not a 12 o'clock hunger, but an every day and every hour hunger, that they just, it's like an insatiable thing. Why? Because He has taken the condemnation of that we earn, that belongs to us, and He's lifted it off of us. And He said, I'll take that punishment. And we realize, I owe Him everything. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. Why? Because He has taken the guilt, the debt, and the pain, and the sorrow. He's taken it. And in place, He's given me hope and joy and peace. And out in my long vision, I can see everlasting life. You might say, This isn't fair, Pastor. It's not fair that those who receive Jesus have no condemnation, but those who don't receive him are condemned already. It's not fair. Well, first of all, concerning that fairness, Jesus said it, not me. I'm simply conveying to you, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That's not Bill McKee. That's Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul said. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness and evil and murder and strife and deceit and malice. They are gossips and slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. All of us are guilty except by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you this morning, the result of our belief is freedom from condemnation. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You and I may be led in guilt. If we have transgressed against the Lord, we may feel guilt, but that guilt is only to lead us back once again to the saving power of Jesus Christ. If nothing else, for him to tell us once again, I died for that. Hallelujah. He said, well, Pastor, should I not confess to him then when I sin? Oh, sure. But that's for you. That confession of the sin is for you and for me after we have accepted, after we have been born again. That confession is for us to acknowledge that that is a thing that separates us from God. But it does not save us through our confession. It saves us in our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that paid the debt. He's the one that takes the pain and the guilt and the condemnation off of us. Hallelujah. Oh, I hope you received that today. I don't see too much excitement, but that's okay. You know, I want to show you something here. Anybody know what this is? Can you see it from where you're at? What is it? A jar of green beans. A little bacon, a little ham. Some onion, salt and pepper. They're just about enough just for me. Something about these is kind of spectacular in the fact that these were picked last summer. And they'd still be good today. Because the top of the can sunk in a jar. That means that it was cooked right, put into that jar and sealed, and then the air was taken away. And because of that, you could crack this baby open, pour it into a pan, heat it up, and some good eating. I wonder what those beans would look like had they not been put in that jar. Probably be pretty shriveled up to not about now, wouldn't they? 7, 8, 9 months later, I think you can agree with me that they would be pretty useless. You see, folks, you and I are encapsulated as we have new birth by the Holy Spirit. He draws out everything that doesn't need to be there. And he puts his seal on top of us. He says, this is mine, this is good. And we are kept unto everlasting life. There is now no condemnation, no rotting, no dying for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, my time is up, but I've got one more point. Can I have it? Thank you. I was going to take it anyways. Make you have to walk out on me. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, this is the verdict. The word verdict there, amazingly, is the same one as condemnation and the same one as judgment. He says, so this is the judgment. You want to know where judgment went? Here's the judgment. Verse number 19. Light has come into the world. But men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what he has been done through God. The light. It was prophesied about Jesus in Isaiah 9:2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Jesus, the light of the world, has come. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus says, men love darkness. So they tried to quench, cover over, and push down the light. Still doing it today, by the way. The enemy of our soul is actually shining a bunch of lights. Here at this election time, you hear, it seems like everybody wants to claim to be born again. Because they want those evangelical votes. I'm not going to listen to man's words of his proclamation as much as I will look for the light to shine in his life or her life. Look for the light. Look for the light. Because you see, men and women who love darkness may talk about the light. And see, to know about Jesus is one thing. To know Jesus is another. To know about his church is one thing. To be a part of his church is another. You must be born again. You must be free from condemnation. And you must walk in the light of the Lord. There's a light that is shining forth. Now, don't be so surprised don't be surprised if there's still darkness all around you. Because we're living in a dark, dark world. What you're looking for is the light of light on your path. You know, we want a searchlight. The Lord is more concerned about a life light. Now, 10 years ago, this month, I had my inner ear removed on the left side. They took everything out. I know some people think they went dug too deep, but they only took out my inner ear. Because of that, I have balance issues. And I'm like a little child in that I have to have some light in the room where I sleep. Not because I'm scared of the dark, but because when I wake up, if it's totally dark in the room, I can't tell if I'm upright or if I'm falling, which is the feeling that I get is that I'm actually falling right through the floor. And so I always need to have some light. We all need some light. So whether I'm in a hotel or if I'm in my room or wherever it's at, a clock will do. As long as the numbers are sitting there nice and bright so I can turn my head over and look and see which ends up. And you see, it's kind of that way with Jesus. You know, he wants to be the light that shows us which ends up. You know, we'd like for him to just shine like a big spotlight on every single thing that is around us. No. And then all of a sudden, he actually says this: you are the light of the world. Moi? Me? How is this possible? Because see, when I am born again and Christ lives in me and Christ is the light, ta-da! You and I become the nightlight for other people. That's why Jesus said, hey, don't put a covering over your light. Be like a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Let the light of Jesus shine out through your life. Oh, you see, sometimes we're like, oh, well, I've got to memorize scripture and I just don't know enough to be able to tell people about Jesus. You missed it. Once again, you're trying to think that this is about you. Now you're trying to think that their salvation is about you. This morning I mentioned to you that you're our advertisement to tell people about that we're going to have a great time on Easter Sunday and you could bring somebody along with you. Don't walk out of here thinking that I'm holding you responsible for the life of other individuals out there. You can't do anything. You can't save them. All of your words, if you know a lot of them, all of your words will not save a single person. But what can make a difference is if you walk out of this place and you say, Lord Jesus, shine through me. We used to sing a song, shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. How's that happen? That's where you and I go into a dark, dark world and let Jesus shine through us. It is the revelation to all mankind, a life that has been changed by the sacrifice of Jesus. And they may say, well, yeah, but you've got this going on in your life. Don't be scared of that. You say, yeah, isn't it amazing that God would love somebody like me? That he would send Jesus for somebody like me? That Jesus would take my sins upon himself and give me his righteousness so that I might be called a child of God and have the assurance of everlasting life and be free from condemnation. Isn't it amazing? Whoa! Paul never held back. He said, I'm the chiefest of all sinners. Because see, it wasn't through his greatness or his ability that Paul was saved. It's by the blood of Jesus. So Paul says, I'm just going to go shine. I'm going to go let Jesus shine. He told the church at Corinth, I'm going to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Believe. 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 might live forever. I'm not asking you to believe in First Assembly. I'm not asking you to believe in Pastor Bill. I'm asking you to believe in Jesus. For God, come on, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. Ooh, that excites me today. That's cool.